Greetings in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. I am thankful for all the things that have been shared here this morning already. And obviously thankful for the privilege to be here in this facility. There are several songs that blessed me, but song number one especially did bless me as we sang it earlier in the worship time. Come, O thou God of grace, make this a holy place where Christ is heard. I don't know any words that would more completely express my thoughts and my heart regarding this facility. That this would be a place that God would come and meet with his people, and that Christ would be heard here. Draw every heart to thee. Oh, may our worship be lives offered, pure and free, to Christ our Lord. Thank God for that. I do have some thoughts to share, if I can remember them all before I actually go into the message. As Heinrich was sharing about thankfulness, I thought, well, Heinrich, you're from Germany. I think maybe I should apologize for us Americans who are so rude and don't even say thank you when you help them. Sorry for that. Our culture has much to be desired, and I realize not everyone is that way, and I'm glad for that. But then I also thought of, as you made the application in our own lives, and you mentioned about God does things for us, and maybe we just walk away and don't even think to say thank you. Then I thought to myself, well, maybe I even go a little further than that sometimes. Maybe I even complain when God did something and it maybe didn't turn out quite the way I thought or hoped or whatever. And instead of being thankful and saying thank you, maybe I even complain. I hope I don't, but I thought about that and I considered that. Also, yes, Bobby, I'm thankful for that piece of paper that gives us our license to worship here. But I'm also thankful that you have been or are offering to help us walk through some of our paperwork needs at the Garden Center after that incident that happened a couple weeks back. And those kind of things, they are more cumbersome than they were years ago, and I'm older than I was years ago, and therefore they become even more burdensome. Not sleepless nights, but shorter nights were some of my experiences as we tried to figure out a pathway forward on that whole journey that lies before us there. Should be simple, but if it were agriculture, it wouldn't be too difficult, but it's open to the public, so it's commercial, which puts us in a whole different set of codes there. So we have a little more complex journey to get where we want to go than I maybe wish we had. But anyhow, that aside, I'm thankful. Thankful that Bobby's willing to give us some input and help there. Yes, so I do have a message that is prepared somewhat on the basis of that verse that I read there, or that song that I didn't use this song, as any foundation, but as I read that verse, it's very much what's going to come from my heart as we consider the blessing of having this meeting place. And I simply titled it the Oasis Meeting House Dedication. And maybe to start, I'll simply ask the question, why a meeting house? Why do we want a building? What's the purpose? What's the intent? Turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 12. Mark 14, verse 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. So why a meeting house? What's the purpose? Well, in short, it's a facility that is suitable for the needs of the church. In this case, they had a meeting. They had an event that they were participating in, and Jesus sent them down the path, gave them direction how to find the place where they're going, and and what they would find there, a large upper room furnished and prepared, and there make ready. So there was a need, and they found a facility that suited their need. Kind of interesting as I just think about that now. You know, obviously there's some divine coming through here in Jesus because he says you're going to meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. You and I wouldn't know that. But, you know, that's how Jesus gave directions. Go down through there, you're going to meet a man, follow him. Where he goes in, you ask that good man of the house. You know, sometimes we give directions, or we used to before the days of GPS, and you'd say, well, go down that road to the second right, turn right, go three blocks and turn left. But we wouldn't have had the wisdom to know there's going to be a semi-truck turning in, just follow that semi-truck, but Jesus would have. But here you're going to meet a man. But anyhow, I'm getting sidetracked. The purpose was, for reading this, was there was a need for a facility, and Jesus sent them to a place that would accommodate what they needed, and there they had their celebration. And we understand that. You know, buildings are built every day. You know, buildings are being built. Buildings have been built. Different buildings for different uses are built in different ways. We probably were wanting to build a house. We wouldn't quite build it like this because this isn't very accommodating for a house. If we wanted a dairy barn, I doubt that we would use this format and plan and blueprints. It wouldn't be real accommodating to milk cows in this facility. So this facility wouldn't meet the needs of a home. It wouldn't meet the needs of a dairy barn or even a shop for you to operate your construction business out of. You'd have to figure out where can I get some doors into this building so I can back my trucks in, you know. So the building is designed for a purpose, and this building is accommodating for a meeting house. It's not the only thing that it would be accommodating for, but it is very accommodating. Maybe if we'd took the pen and drew a blueprint, we wouldn't have exactly drew it exactly like this, but for considerably less cost, this is very accommodating. And we thank God for that, making something available like this that is very accommodating. You know, thinking about a meeting house, I could have turned to the Old Testament scriptures there where the temple was dedicated and things like that. It could have been appropriate, but there is a difference between the Old Testament temple, which actually Chris referred to that, and this meeting house that we have here today. The Old Testament temple, the presence of God dwelt there, and the people came there to meet with God and to come into the presence of God. And it was a special building. This building is no more special than any other church building in Lebanon County. The presence of God does not dwell in a structure like this, per se. The presence of God dwells in the hearts of His people. And when we come here, we bring the presence of God into this place. And therefore, a difference, obvious, significant difference from the Old Testament times. Very thankful for that difference. We can have the presence of God in our hearts at all times. We do, in fact, as a believer. And you wake up at night and you have the presence of God with you and you can pray right there and communicate with God. You get up in the morning, you don't have to go to a special building. Maybe sometimes it would be good if we would, so we don't get distracted so quickly. But you know what I mean. The presence of God is with us. And so this morning, we're going to just simply go down through and discuss a number of purposes for this facility, a meeting house, and what its intended uses are, and what we desire God to do for us here. Could perhaps be one way of saying it. So I'd like to just focus on the regular worship service for a bit. A meeting house is obviously for God's people to meet and worship. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You know, the Hebrew writer penned those words many, many years ago. And at that point already, it seems like forsaking the assembling together, forsaking the assembly, seems to have been a problem that was developing. I wonder, that problem is considerably more significant in our time and generation, especially, at least I am told, and I have not investigated this, but I am told that since COVID shutdowns, there's a considerable, I say considerable percentage of people that have not returned to regular assembly life with their congregation. And churches offer online such and such, and people have choose to just log in that way, or choose to not go at all, or not participate at all, which is not a good thing. That's not healthy for the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14 as we think about assembly life, worship services. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 26 to 34, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together? And notice that, when ye come together. We've come together here today. Lord willing, we will come together here many, many times in the years to come. When ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And I'd like to drop down to verse 40. Yet let all things be done decently and in order. That is mentioned a few times. But I just read that, you know, it gives just some practical thoughts on assembly life. And the worship service. So one of the purposes of this facility is a place for the church to worship, a place for the church to gather, to worship God in song and in testimony, which we do some of that. I appreciate the singing. Didn't seem to get swallowed up quite as much as at the fire hall, so I'm grateful for that. God is worshipped in song and in testimony. And I think it's healthy to keep that in mind. Testimonies of God's faithfulness are worship to God. We can cultivate that, continue to cultivate that, giving testimonies to what God has done, how God has answered our prayers, how God met our needs, how God directed us. You know, just many, many ways God is there for us. The Word of God is preached and taught and expounded upon in a worship service. Like that scripture we read, everyone hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation. Each of us have a contribution to a healthy worship service. May we never lose that reality in our hearts. You know, each of us, we bring a contribution. We have something to offer in a healthy worship service. And you know, the regular worship service is also a time of social connection. It's a time where we obviously meet each other, connect with each other, and I realize we do it outside of this service as well, probably more so in our generation than what maybe in times past. But when I say more in our generation, more from the standpoint of we have devices we can socialize on, connect with each other, but we probably do less of the actual in-person connection throughout the week than past generations may have, for better or for worse. It's probably a reality. So we connect with each other, and our church family becomes family. It ought to be that way. I don't know if it is that way for you or not, but it should be that way, where church family becomes family. There are some of your close kin, like Jesus said, who is my brother, my sister, my mother? It's those who follow me, those who obey me, those who... And that's a little bit of what we experience in church life. It becomes our family. So, the meeting house, one of its purposes is simply the regular worship service. And may that regular worship service, may like this song, this verse in this song, may God meet his people here. May God bless his people here. May the word of God be preached here. May it be taught with clarity, with conviction, with purpose, with motivation. May it move us to action, to godliness, to holiness, to pursuing God in all areas of life. Would to God that would be some of what takes place here in this building. Second point, prayer services. Another one of the purposes of a meeting house, prayer services. Reading Acts 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. So just reading that from the standpoint of they gathered by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. Apparently it was a spot where it was known that they gather for prayer. And again, may this facility be one of those places where, yes, in the past it was apparently noted and known in this community where they gather for voting. May this use change, I say that respectfully, but may this be become a place where voting happens on our knees. You know, prayer, where we make our petitions known to God. There's various ways in which prayer meetings can be useful in prayer. Of course, we have Wednesday night prayer meetings, and James 5, verse 16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'd like to just encourage that. You know, we meet bi-weekly for prayer, Wednesday evening prayer meetings, and I appreciate that. We want to continue to cultivate the blessing of that. And according to James 5, I would say we would have room to improve on the usefulness of that prayer meeting, to where we have the freedom, first off, have the freedom, feel the comfortableness to open up to each other about the things that are going on in our lives, the burdens that we're carrying, and the opportunity to bear one another's burdens that way, where we pray for each other, life is real. Situations come our way, and some of those situations are not always easy to navigate. And to be in a place where we know that we can open up and say, you know what, this week, this particular situation developed in our lives. It's a challenging one for me to walk through. Would you pray for me? You might be a dad and you have six youngsters around you, and they test your patience at times, and you find yourself with a sharp word or two here and there, and you realize it's not healthy for your children, and you come together with your brothers and you say, you know what, brothers, this week I was tested and I failed. I used some sharp words with my children or with my wife. Would you pray for me in this area that I would be able to overcome and be patient, and that kind of thing in being there for each other and praying for each other and seeing God work and move in our lives. Confessing and opening up those besetting sins and finding God's grace as we pray for each other. A time where we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It could be special prayer meetings. In Acts 12, maybe I'll turn there. I won't read the whole chapter, but Acts 12 is where Peter is in prison and the church is praying. So in verse 1, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Imagine that. Suppose our governments would oppose our faith, and they got one of us, Earl or I, and took our life, and then they went and caught the other one and put him in prison. What would you all be doing? I think you probably have a little more earnest prayer meetings than we've had in a while, huh? But that's the situation that was happening here. And the church prayed. It says in verse 5, but Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. In verse 12, it says many were gathered together praying. Sorry, my device decided I wasn't using it and decided to go to sleep. I guess that's good if you don't need your notes very much. Anyhow, the church, many were gathered together praying. And we know the story. Peter comes and knocks at the door. And interestingly enough, he kind of seemed to know where he could go and find him. Of course, the damsel that came to the door was so befuddled that she didn't open the door. She ran in and said, "Hey, Peter's out there, Peter's out there." And they didn't believe it. Prayer, a special prayer meeting for specific needs. You know, from time to time, we will probably face things in this congregation that are much, 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 much bigger than us. And we will feel the need to pray. And at least I hope we feel the need to pray when those times may come. And specific prayer for specific needs. You know, in the past, I remember at Harmony, those earlier years, not sure if that's been done much recently. Even in my more recent years, I don't think it's been done. But there was, when ordination time rolled around, we would have what we called a half night of prayer. And we would gather, and that at that time we also didn't have our own facility, so we were using a rented facility there in Lebanon. And we would meet in someone's house, I think most times, where we had a room that was large enough to accommodate about 20 men. And we would spend about half the night in prayer. We would spend time praying, we would spend time singing, we would spend time discussing, reading scriptures or whatever, and we would spend a season of prayers praying for an ordination. And I remember one specific ordination. Not sure if I know exactly which person's ordination it was, but I remember one of those meetings. And we were discussing somewhat the idea, what do we do if the vote is split between two brothers? And one of the brothers, I remember yet who he was, he said, well, why don't we pray that God will make it clear for one individual? And, well, sure, thank you, we'll do that. And we prayed that way, and we voted, and we had one individual. God answered our prayers. That was just one that I remembered specifically. Remember the brother saying that. So prayer. For special events, for special needs. Prayer before the Sunday morning service. That's something that used to be done a lot in our churches. I don't know how much it's being done anymore. I know we dropped it there at the fire hall somewhere partway through. Not totally sure why. I know the accommodations weren't always the best there. We'd huddle back in the kitchen a little. I guess I bring it up just to ask, is it something we should think about renewing? The need where we gather, you know, meet at, so the service starts at 9 and some people come on the earlier side at 8:30 and meet and pray for the service. Something for us to think about. So, prayer services, a facility that accommodates these kind of things. Number 3, communion service. Again, something that we're familiar with. Just reading a few verses in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23-26. We think about a communion service. For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then we also have in chapter 10, verse 16 and 17 says this, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, I don't want to give a full communion service, but I just want to lift it up a little bit and the scripture refers to this in several ways. They sometimes use the phrase the breaking of bread. They went from house to house breaking of bread, which I believe was something similar to this. They would celebrate the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with the believers as they went. And it is that. It is a celebration of what Christ accomplished for us as a human race, and of course specifically for us who have believed and put our faith in him. And it's a celebration. It's between us as a body, as God's people, and our Lord. It's not me and Christ. Communion doesn't happen as me as an individual alone. It's we're together in this. And 1 John highlights this in this concept in chapter 1, verse 3, where John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. So the communion service is, in a sense, the communion service is actually the high point of Christian worship. Where, you know what, when we talk about the high points, you know, you see mountain ranges, and then you see one that's sticks up above the rest. That's the high point. And communion service is actually the high point of celebrating what Christ has done for us as a people. That his we partake of the elements of the bread, which represents his body was broken for us, the juice, which represents that his blood was shed for our sins. And we celebrate that reality in a communion service. And by partaking in that service, we're giving testimony to that reality in our lives, that we have found forgiveness through his blood. We have been made whole through his broken body, through faith in him. And it's a service that we should look forward to participating in, if at all possible. Again, we realize that schedules are schedules, and it doesn't always work out. Sometimes there's things that have us in other places and other time at times. But in general, a communion service should be viewed as the pinnacle, the high point of our Christian worship, and something that we wouldn't miss if at all, you know, unless we absolutely have to. And of course, there's the whole thing of if things are not well in our lives, then yes, we should give attention to that. We shouldn't participate if things are not well in our lives, if we are at odds with others in our congregation, or, I mean, really, not just at odds with others in our congregation. That is important, but we shouldn't be at odds. We shouldn't have issues with people in our lives that we didn't try to resolve. So I don't want to just limit it to our congregation. We're a people. Yes, it applies to our congregation, but it applies outside of there too, in that we should have peace with, as they say, in the more old order settings, I'm not sure, but I have peace with God and man. And that means that we don't have issues with people in our lives that we haven't done what we can to try to resolve. Yeah, missing the communion service, I would say, it's problematic. It is problematic. From the standpoint, if you miss it frequently, if you've kind of put it at a place where it's not that important in your mind and heart, I'm here today to lift it up and to put it where I believe it should be. It should be something that is considered the pinnacle of Christian worship, the high point where we come together and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And I know some churches, if you miss several communions, your membership is actually in jeopardy. You've got some things to resolve, or you'll lose your membership. Just kind of put it in perspective of how people view it. In general, I'm going to say this, in general, Christendom has lightened up on membership in a congregation. Along with that, they have also lightened up on commitment, which involves things like communion. And some people go for years without a membership, and some go for years without communion. And there'd have been a time in more traditional settings where it would have been viewed as, if you're not involved, you're in or you're out. And if you're not involved, if you're not a member of a church, and if you're not communing, you're not in a good place. I'm not saying that we should be all the way over there in that traditional churches in my background have viewed it, but I'm saying I think we've probably gotten lax on this side, where we regard it too lightly, and we come if it suits, or if it doesn't, we don't bother. Like to lift it up as a pinnacle, a high point in the Christian experience, and encourage us to enjoy the blessing, because it is a blessing, and it's intended to be. Okay, next point. So, and again, just thinking about the uses of this facility, facilitating the needs of the church, communion being one of them. Another one that this facility, Lord willing, will facilitate many brothers' meetings. And that's one of the things that is a part of our church culture, not necessarily a part of all church cultures, but it is one that we have made a part of our church culture. And I'm going to read just a few verses in Acts 15, verse 1 to 6. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the elders, apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter." And I'm just going to stop there. We could go on and read about their brothers' meeting. And now I will acknowledge this is actually a brothers' meeting or a leaders' meeting. This is the assembly of the church leaders. And we recognize that. And we have some of those as well. But that doesn't mean that that doesn't negate the validity of a brothers' meeting where you brothers are part of the conversation. As church life goes. There are cases where we as leaders need wisdom and input from other leaders, and we get that in those kind of meetings. In fact, we are scheduled to have our PA regional ministers meeting this week, this coming Friday, and it's Oasis's turn to host it, so bless the Lord, we have a new facility to host our PA regional meeting in. Not that we weren't thankful for Bobby's upper room where we've had it the last number of times. So, anyhow. So, yes, there are times when we as leaders need and value and gain input from other leaders, and we bless God for that. But our goal is to avoid top-down leadership where we simply, as church leaders, are up here, we make all the decisions, we hand it down to you and expect you to walk away with it and do it. Our leadership structure is not intended to be that type of leadership. Doesn't mean it's not always going, it doesn't mean it'll never feel that way to you if for some reason you find yourself in opposition or something, but our goal is not top-down leadership. We believe involving you in the discussion is beneficial for us and for you. And, as you well know, brothers' meetings are not always a picnic in the park. If you know what that term means. You know, a picnic in the park is usually a fun time, a relaxing time, enjoyable time. Some brothers' meetings are just that, but not all. Sometimes they are hard work. Sometimes another brother disagrees with what you said. Sometimes your ideas get shot down. Sometimes we say things we later wish we hadn't said. Sometimes some people talk too much. Sometimes others don't talk enough. Sometimes we wish the chairman would just keep things on track like he should. Sometimes you might even feel like it was a waste of your time. You might actually feel that way sometimes. And you know what, ladies? Aren't you glad you don't have to come to brothers' meeting? After all that. It's not all that bad. But that's reality. You know, I don't know about you, but I probably at some point in the last 20 years have experienced every one of those emotions that are mentioned there. And you probably have too, a number of them. But brothers' meetings are an important part of brotherhood experience. They really are. In fact, I'm going to try to convey how important I feel they are. Missing brothers' meetings on a regular basis puts you at a disadvantage, and it inconveniences the rest of the brothers. So let me just explain that a little bit. So it's been a few years now since I worked at SL Siding and Exteriors. But at SL Siding and Exteriors, when I worked there, every morning, there was always a morning huddle. And all the employees would come at a certain time, and everyone would meet, and we would discuss the day together as a group every morning. Now, just picture if I would have decided I don't need to be a part of that morning huddle. It's a waste of my time. I can get 15 minutes extra sleep. I'll come in 15 minutes later when the huddle is done, and I'll be good. Just imagine that. Imagine the disadvantage that would have put me in, and imagine the frustration that would have put the rest of the guys in. Okay, so I'm a driver. So yesterday we had a job that we got about 3/4 of the way, and today we're going to go out and finish it. That's what I'm thinking, but I wasn't there for the morning huddle, so I remember we need a few of these things, and I start getting a few of those things on the truck, and the other guys are getting different things. Hey, what's going on? We don't need that at the job. Oh, didn't you hear? We're going to a different job today. That job will get done maybe in 2 or 3 days. Okay. Just imagine, I'm not in sync. And that's actually a little bit what happens if we're a brother, a committed brother, and we don't stay in sync with the rest of the brothers. Like I said here, regularly to miss brothers' meeting on a regular basis puts you at a disadvantage. And it can make things frustrating for the rest because you're not in sync anymore. Things get discussed, thoughts get conveyed. Brotherhood is built there in those meetings. And when you're not there to allow your heart to be conditioned and built with it, you will be walking out of sync, likely, with the rest. Because there's not a real convenient place to catch up on all that. And Sunday afternoon discussions don't usually do that. They provide something, but they don't usually fill in all those gaps. So, again, just lifting up the value of brothers' meetings. Yes, I fully recognize that sometimes we spend too much time on a subject and we should have moved on sooner. And sometimes you wonder, what did we actually accomplish? I'm not denying any of that. But the exercise is actually healthy for us. The exercise of allowing someone else to share their thoughts while we listen. Or even the exercise of opening our mouth and sharing our opinion when we normally would just sit quiet. There's all sides to this. It's a healthy thing for us. And there's a lot of growth, actually, that can come in a brothers' meeting setting. So again, this facility, Lord willing, there will be many brothers' meetings that will happen here. And I pray that there will be wholesome, upbuilding brothers' meetings take place here. And the brothers will grow thereby. Brothers will understand, get perspective on issues that they might otherwise not have gotten. And be encouraged in their walk and be supporting each other in that way. Like I mentioned in recent brothers meeting, I mentioned it on the brothers chat recently regarding brothers meeting. Brothers meetings are an important part of brotherhood experience. We understand that not everyone will be able to be there every meeting. However, I encourage you all to put brothers meetings high on your list of priorities. And that's where I would like to leave that one. It's a valuable part of church life, and I encourage us to put it high on our list of priorities. I realize we can't be there every one. Some of us maybe do accomplish that for the most part, but I understand that. But put it high on your list of priorities. Okay, the next point, the next purpose of this facility, and I am sure that I will not touch everything, but I'd like to just highlight on weddings just for a brief moment here. We're familiar with the scripture there in John 2, verse 1 and 2. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Weddings are a part of life. Lord willing, there'll be weddings happening here. You know, Hebrew writer says marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God would judge. Again, lifting up the purity and sanctity of marriage. You know, when you think about weddings, this might be a changing phenomena, but it used to be that when people wanted a wedding, they wanted a church wedding. They, even non-church-going people would go to a church to have a church wedding, have some pastor that they might have went to his church twice in the last 10 years and have him marry them kind of thing. You know, he just wanted a church wedding. Somehow churches and weddings have gone together in this, in our culture here in America, or at least in our parts of the world. But like I said, that might be changing. I think it probably is a bit. But our government recognizes any ordained minister as one who can do a wedding ceremony. So that's how it's postured in our setting. In Ontario, it wasn't quite that way. I'm not sure. I think some of the churches in the past, in the early days, like the church there in Leamington, Pilgrim, what's the rest of the name? The church name is Pilgrim, I'm not sure if I can get it together, but Pilgrim is part of the name, anyhow. They're not Pilgrim Mennonites here, but anyhow, they didn't have the authority to do weddings. You had to have a license from the government as such. And I'm not sure I think they may have had one of their brothers got that license. Not remembering for sure. But anyhow, but what they would do then, back in those early days, the couple would actually, along with their witnesses, would go to a authorized person to do this ceremony officially, and then they go back and have their church wedding. And actually do the ceremonies the way we did them, in front of the group, you know, do the vow exchange and such, I believe is how it was, if I remember correctly. But anyhow, weddings. Hopefully, there will be weddings happening here in years to come, whether it's the service itself or whether it's wedding receptions. We recognize that is part of human experience and part of church experience, and this facility, Lord willing, will facilitate some of that. At the same time, we recognize that marriage is not a requirement. It's not something you have to do to serve the Lord. In fact, Paul highlighted singleness very much. 1 Corinthians 7:37, 38, "Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Singleness frees one to serve the Lord in ways otherwise not possible. And I couldn't help but think of, and some of you know Mary Zimmerman. You know her well. She would have attended Oasis in the early number of years. That woman, as a single woman, has trotted the globe serving the Lord. And now is in California. And she's not there more than a week, and she's connected with how many Arabic women and such and such and such. I'm like, this woman is, she just finds the opportunities everywhere she goes. And it's a prime example of someone who's giving their lives in serving the Lord just wherever the Lord takes her. And again, we tend to highlight on those those who are in the bigger scenes and have their followings and all that, and people can see what they're doing. That's not the only way to serve the Lord. The quiet, the prayerful, there's plenty of other ways that are very, very, very much serving the Lord, and we don't want to miss those. All right. I have one more point. This facility will likely host various funeral services. We're ending on the best one, according to the... Well, I don't have that reference here, but there's that verse that says something of a man's, the day of a man's death is better than the day of his birth. I forget exactly how that goes. But Ecclesiastes 8 verse 8 says, "There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it." So when our time comes to die, there's nothing that any of us are going to do to stop it. That's what that verse is saying. We do not have the power. Sure, we can do many, many things to keep our bodies as healthy as we can. We can do things to be safe, and we should. In all these things, we should do what we can to be safe. We should do what we can to maintain good health. Consider our diets so that we are healthy, various things like that. But when our time comes and it's our time to move on from this life to the next, nothing that we will do will change that. In the 12 years of Oasis's existence, we have actually not had a funeral service in this congregation. There were some who were with us in the early part of Oasis who then moved on, who have passed. One of them being Dave Esch. So many of you would know him. He was part of the early days of Oasis and then moved on. He has since passed into eternity. Myron and Rachel Weaver, both. You remember them, many of you. Same there. But as a congregation, current membership, we have not had a funeral that I'm aware of. And I think my memory is still pretty good. That will change. in time. I mean, it can change tomorrow, but it will change in time. Even in our churches, now going in the bigger picture, with Harmony, we had funerals at Harmony. We had a number of them. We had the first one. I think my wife would have mentioned maybe a stillborn was the very first one of a couple back many years ago. And then there was Paul Hess, which Rick Hess's son, Moses' brother, was killed in an accident at 12 years old. That was a school van returning from Christian Aid Ministries in Ephrata, there below Ephrata. They were coming up through Ephrata in somewhere there in the Lincoln area, a school van, a semi-truck, didn't see that they had stopped for a vehicle that was making a turn or something and piled right into the back of them and took that van and squeezed that thing down into a cookie. Fortunately, there was only one fatality in the number of... So there was that. There was the Oberhausers, Clinton Oberhauser's two children, J. Paul at 20 years old and Timothy, I believe, at 10, if I have those ages correct. And then there was Nathaniel Warren and Doris's son at 2.5 years old. So there are four significant funerals in the life of that congregation, and those all happened before we ever left, you know. So obviously I haven't kept up with where they've probably had some sense, but I haven't kept up with all that. So anyhow, you know, one of the things that is common in churches here in these parts is that graveyards are a part of the church property. That's pretty common. We don't actually have a spot for that here, and I don't know what the answer is to that, but in Ontario, which we were there in the Leamington area, the church, that congregation, I think I'm correct, they had their 25th anniversary celebration of the life of the congregation, and they had their first funeral just days after that celebration. 15-year-old, 16-year-old, somewhere there, young lady who had a brain aneurysm. They don't have graveyards, cemeteries with their church properties. They're not allowed to. Even the bigger conferences there have tried and tried and tried to get that allowance, but haven't been able. And they actually just buy grave. The church buys. So the church there at Leamington, the Pilgrim Church there, they bought, I'm not sure how many, grave plots. They've had them for years already, they said. And then when a need comes up, one of those plots gets used. And as those plots get used up, they buy more. It at a local community cemetery is the way they do that in their area there. So anyhow, that's one of the things that we don't necessarily have a real clear answer on here with this property. But we trust the Lord will guide us in that. So, yeah, we are, okay, what I was going to say also is that we've been younger congregations. Harmony, we were younger congregations. We were younger couples when we started. The families were younger. Sure, a few older people were in and among us along the way. But in general, funeral services were very minimal. We didn't have a whole set of older people among us, which most churches who are been around a while, that's different. But that's going to change for us in the years to come, because We've got some gray heads among us. And time will bring change in that area. All right. I have been, I believe, up here for an hour already. The uses of this facility. I'm not going to give a lot more. We have those number of points. There are assortment of other uses, such as homeschool activities and events, youth activities and events that it may be used for. It may be used for ministry opportunities. I know there was some question as to whether this could facilitate the Tuesday night ministry for Lebanon. You know, just there is a variety of things that could still be added to that list. But in general, we're looking at a facility that God has provided for the intent of ministry on various levels and aspects, meeting the needs of the church, and it's many requirements. And you know, it was good. We're glad for the facility that we had there at Schaeferstown Fire Hall, and I am. But we actually lacked a little bit in that we didn't have the freedom to just schedule a half a week of meetings or something. We just had this scheduling conflict and stuff going on there that we couldn't just decide, hey, we as men want to meet some Saturday morning and just have a men's meeting where we not a brother's meeting, but a men's meeting where we maybe have a specific topic we want to discuss with the men and so on. And I'm hoping to see some of those things develop now that we have more freedom with the facility, if we can get deal with our schedules now yet. That'll be the next thing. But anyhow, I'd like to close with Ephesians 5, verse 8 and verse 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And I'm going to add a few words in there. Proving / discerning what is acceptable / well-pleasing unto the Lord. Ye were sometimes darkness, now are ye light in the Lord. You know, we as the people are the church. The building is just the facility we meet in. My prayer is that these verses would be the reality in our lives, that we would walk as children of light here at Oasis Christian Fellowship, in this community, in this meeting house, wherever we are at. And that that we would prove, we would discern the things that are pleasing to God and do them and live in them. And that would be the testimony that goes forth from here, that we are a people who walk as children of light. We discern the things that please God and we live in them. What a blessed testimony that would be and can be, and I trust will be. If you're able, kneel with me and we will pray. Yes, Father, thank you. Again, we say thank you. Thank you for this facility and for providing it for us. Thank you for this assembly. For if this assembly were not here or we weren't together, there would not have been a need for a facility. So thank you for this assembly. Thank you for all the people who are present here, who are part of this congregation, and those who have chosen to visit with us this morning. Thank you for that. Bless us now, Father, as we begin our church experience in this facility. Be with us, guide us, bless us, help us to be a blessing to each other, to the community we are positioned in, whether it's our homes or our worship place. And Father, may the various things that we have talked about here this morning, may you continue to bless us in these various church activities that build brotherhood, that edify us in the next generation. That, yes, Lord, be with us and bless us in those efforts to build and to prepare the next generation to carry the torch of faith. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the many younger families and their children. Bless those parents in their efforts and bless them in their church experiences as they support each other in that way in nurturing their children. Thank you, Lord, also for the freedom that we have in this country to worship, to have a meeting house, to have it in plain open sight, to be able to gather in broad daylight. Our governments allow this. Thank you for that. Pray that that could continue. And pray, Father, for the governments, for our president, for his cabinet, for the people under him, for the various arms of government, that they would fear you. They would do best in diligence to provide safe and healthy existence for their people. Father, we pray that you would bless this congregation and each of us as we continue to seek your will, as we continue to seek to walk in the light, and as we continue to seek to discern the things that are pleasing to you. Grant us that wisdom and grace to have that discernment and to live our lives in a way that is honoring to you. So, Father, again, commit our ways to you, our lives to you, and our future to you. Bless us, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.